Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. The most valuable servant, the MVS, if you will, someone who shows great acts of service. The number one servant, slave, maybe the leader in serving everybody. Or how about the very best at washing feet? Or the first that is last, the last that is first. These are all ideas that seem to clash. A valuable servant, a great act of service, the leader in serving everybody. But Christ seems to take many ideas that seem to clash and make them one in him. He equalizes certain ideas through his definition. Let's read how Christ tries to relate these concepts to the apostles who, at this point, disciples at this point, who wanted to be first, who wanted to know how powerful they could be, how amazing they could be, and not quite getting the point. We'll begin in Matthew 19, where Peter asked a question. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27. He says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be there? Will there be for us?" And Peter wanted to, this is back in the days when Peter was, he wanted to be number one. This is back when he wanted to have a, as Mark described earlier, a Superman kind of life. He thought Christ would be the Superman kind of figure, invincible, defeat Rome, and they were all kind of caught up in this kind of idea still. And Christ says in verse 28, "And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit at his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's pretty nice. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." That's great. And then verse 30, once again, this is Christ taking two ideas and yet putting them together in him. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then he begins to detail exactly what he means by this, verses that may be troubling to us as we read. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard." Very important, he'd agreed upon a certain rate, a denarius for the day. "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You too can come into the vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius." That was the agreed upon price, the agreed upon wages. "And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." This may be troubling. How do we deal with these verses? What does this mean? It sounds like initially that if you wait until the very last second to go to heaven, Perhaps you lived the entire life how you want, and the very last second you got baptized, and you're going to heaven. And we may say, well, we've been working for Christ all our lives, and you get to go to the same place as we go? That's not right. That's not fair. And this concept sounds, yeah, unfair. In reality, this is not how things happen. People who know people know that we die how we live. All too often, Christ himself said, for example, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And people end up living and dying as they live. Very few people somehow wake up last second if they live their entire lives against the Lord. But nevertheless, Christ is still saying words that might trouble us. A person 5 years in the Lord will get the same thing as one 50 years in the Lord. This entire passage talks about God's mercy. This is for those who think they can earn their way into heaven. Perhaps we have thought somehow that the more I do, the more saved I get. Or perhaps the more I work, the greater place in heaven I will have. Perhaps we believe this, and that is not really supported in the Bible. This morning we're discussing about the 144,000. And there are people who believe that is a special category of Christians. When I believe it merely describes what Christians are supposed to be like. Romans 9, 15 and 16 says very clearly that that God's mercy has nothing to do with our actions. If we think we deserve more because we've been in church longer, then isn't that very Pharisaical? Isn't that how the Pharisees were, who wanted to think that they were really special and should have a better place than the mere sinners around them? But still, does this bother us somehow? Maybe we're missing a part of the story. Certainly, Christ highlights the hard work of serving him, the hours in the sun, as described in Scripture. But also, for people who do serve God and understand the blessings of a lifestyle of Christ, what is not described here, but what is nevertheless true, is the love of doing what is right, the love of serving God, and the rewards of a lifetime of serving God, the blessings of serving God. There is a love for doing what is right, and living for Christ is much better than living against Christ. The life of serving God is a wonderful life. A life without God is miserable. And if you ask that person only 5 years in Christ, but a whole lifetime beforehand not with Christ, they would all tell you, I wish I lived my entire life this way. This story makes complete sense if we love God, if we love to serve, if we love being a Christian. If the story makes us feel bad, if we look at our life and say, this is not worth it, what's going on here, do we enjoy serving God? We should be happy that we have a life that is not about waiting around doing nothing, as these people were described as doing. No one came and hired us. We're doing nothing with our life. We're idle. And I really believe that many of the very silly things that people get caught up with in the world today that capture so much of our attention, time, energy, and money, they're only there because they're not serving God. They don't have a life filled up, consumed with the wonderful life of serving God, and so they must give excess energy to things that are quite silly, quite shallow, and yet take up the airwaves, take up media. Also, part of the story to understand is we have to love people. We have to love people. We should be happy that anybody who comes to God will have the same thing that we have. This is what Christ is all about. He came to save people. He wants everybody to be saved, whether it be last second or not, if you will. And we also should be so happy that people are saved. We're not worried about whether they have a better reward than we do. I'm just happy you're going to heaven like me. Loving God, loving people, loving to serve. That's how we get Matthew 20. We should be happy that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That people are able to go to the same place as we do because we learn to love people as much as God does. He goes on describing this idea of service and what it means. In Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23, Matthew 20, 20 through 23, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making requests of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" He said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." Missing the point. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink?" And he said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "Yeah, my cup you shall drink. But to sit at my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom has been prepared by my Father." What does that cup mean? Talking to James and John here, according to other versions. They need to drink of that bitter cup, if only a sip. And that cup isn't necessarily a death of being executed in God's service. We know John probably died a natural death, for example. Christ described what it takes to be a Christian, the opposition he must endure, the difficulty of saying no to oneself. And part of that bitter cup is being a servant. I don't know of many people who want to be a servant per se, who, if they had a choice, would do something else. But being a servant isn't very easy. It's a choice. It's an attitude. This world is certainly not full of servants. This world is currently and historically full of people who want to be served, who want to be glorified. Imagine the history of the world if more people than not were predisposed to being servants. It would be an entirely different history. Matthew 20, 24 and 25. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." And I realize the focus here might be just political, perhaps. But there are all kinds of things today, things that rule people today. There are all kinds of ideas that rule us today that should not rule us. If we had our minds refocused and reconfigured about how do I serve and not becoming the king of the world or the two special people. I remember one year the social media rise and fall of a Richard Sherman. Do you know who Richard Sherman is, anybody? Maybe some do. But not many anymore. It's part of my point. Richard Sherman had an amazing week. One great week of football. He got quoted. His Twitter followers grew every second. I recall looking at his profile and numbers improved, increasing as I observed. People changed their profile pic to his profile pic. And suddenly, he became a voice and a symbol for racial and social justice issues. Now, a friend of mine, who knows nothing about football, asked me, noted this and asked me, what did this person do to become so powerful among the people? What did he do? Did he cure a disease? Did he pass an important civil rights law? Something important, what did he do? I said, no, he just bragged after a football game. That's all he did. That's literally all he did. But our society, which elevates football players and other athletes to this high level, which is sillier and sillier by the week, the entire world was following this man, was influenced by this man, quoting this man. And then later on, the same man said something not socially acceptable and lost everything. Lost it all. But that is the world. Glory, bragging, money, flaunting pride, showing off, and then one day losing it all. That's the currency of the world, how the world works. But we as Christians should not be like this, seeking glory, seeking fame. We should be seeking to serve. That's how the world works, Christ says. In verse 26, he goes further. This is how we should be different. It is not that way among you. I pray it's not that way among us. It is not that way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I find that we as Christians have the obligation to make up what is wrong in society. I find that when society shows something, we have to show something else. In the first century church, the church focused on taking care of orphans and widows because in those days, there were no government policies to take care of orphans and widows as there may be today. And I find that when the world displays something, we as a church must display something else. We have to show that we are not afraid, that we are not capable, but we are able to show Christ in a much more powerful way than they can show what is not Christ. So for every bit of bragging and condescension involving the throwing or catching of a ball in sports and all the things around that, especially this year regarding football, all the things that involve this, I believe we have to be silently serving and encouraging somebody amongst us by visiting each other, serving each other, not putting each other down. I believe that for every single bad law made by politicians that are based on money and greed, perhaps, that we have to be standing up for the law of love amongst us and being selfless. I believe that for every display of leadership, an abuse of leadership that we see in the world, we have to match that with an amazing act of servitude in this church, and not only for this church, but for people in the world, so they can see what it means to be a servant. Every single time we see somebody in the world trying to be first place by sacrificing others around them, I believe we have to be trying to be the first to sacrifice ourselves for each other. Romans 12:1. One of the very best verses in the Bible. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I pray the very definition of our life is an act of service. What we do every second, every week, every month is defined by how I am serving God. The world acts in the opposite way and eventually leads to destruction, rise and fall over and over again. But if we as a church act differently, this church cannot be touched. It cannot be touched. It will endure. It will survive. Verse 28 again of Matthew 20. The Son of Man, why did he come? Just as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of God himself, who had every right to come here and to have everybody serve him, chose to be the example and served others. Ultimately, the ultimate act of service, giving up his life to save the lives of everybody around the world who accepts him. Even Jesus followed the rules that he wants us to follow. The King of Kings washed our dirty feet. The Lord of Lords got destroyed on that disgusting cross. The Alpha and the Omega made himself as nothing for us. Let's live out that word, Christian, in our lives. To wrap it up, let's love and serve people. Matthew 20, 29-34. Matthew 20, 29-34. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be open." And verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Let's love and serve people. Matthew 20, 17-19, as we close. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will be condemned, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And the third day, he will be raised up." That is Christ's sacrifice, ultimate service for us. And I pray every single person here has received that service. Christ died on the cross for our sins. His service is there for us to receive. The Bible says very clearly, if we believe that he did this, if we believe that Christ came to earth and did this, if we have faith in that action, if we repent from the old way of life, of being selfish, of serving ourselves, and deciding to serve other people, to change the lives around, and if we are baptized, we will be saved. And from that point on, we adopt the name of Christ, and we mimic and we copy the examples and lessons given in Matthew 20. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.